Morning. Please take a copy of the scriptures and turn to the book of Exodus chapter 29. Father in heaven, what a joy it is again to study the Bible. Lord, we have been so blessed and gifted and privileged to have your word. And now, Lord, as we open it today and as we study it, as always, we would ask that Jesus Christ would be the theme of the message. Lord, I am asking, Lord, today that we be given ears to hear the truth. Lord, I'm asking today that we listen enthusiastically, for Lord, this is the good news. And so, Lord, may we lean forward and may we, Lord, absorb these things. And Lord, may they sink deep into our ears and deep into our hearts and change our lives forever. Lord, we love your word. And now, Lord, as I simply read it to the people and Lord, as I attempt to explain it, Lord, may I do so joyfully and accurately. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps the simplest game that children can play is the game of tag. Not freeze tag, but tag. Just tag. It requires no money. It requires no equipment. There's no teamwork. Tag, you're it. The burden, the responsibility, the focus is transferred simply with a touch from one person to another. Tag, you're it. Exodus is a story of deliverance. Exodus is a story of law. Exodus is a story of worship. We currently are in a section dealing with worship. Through Moses on Mount Sinai, God has told his newly constituted nation, the children of Israel, how they are to worship him, and that is through means of a tabernacle. God gives them a list of supplies that are going to be needed in order to construct this tent and all of its furnishings. And then he goes on to give the precise dimensions of the tabernacle and a description and the precise dimensions of each piece of furniture within. And then he tells them how the high priest, the one who will be operating or serving in the tabernacle, is to dress. He gives a description of the wardrobe, and that's what we looked at last week. It's described in chapter 28, which means that today we are in chapter 29. Every detail associated with the tabernacle and the high priest is symbolic. It is all a type or a figure or a picture or a shadow or a symbol, and it points to Jesus Christ. And chapter 29 is no exception. Today, what we're going to be looking at is the ordination and the consecration of the high priest. Now, it is a lengthy chapter. It's 46 verses. We're not going to be able to read and cover every detail. But personally, I am extremely excited about this chapter and the opportunity that I have to preach and teach this chapter, because in the entire time that we've been in the book of Exodus, in this particular chapter, I have learned more than any previous message or any previous chapter in the book of Exodus. So we always need to pay attention when God's word is being taught, but that is especially true today, because there are a lot of details and each one is important. But I don't want you to lose the big picture. Recently, I was reading about an artist. The correct mispronunciation of his name is Georges Seurat, and he was painting in France in the 1880s. And as it turns out, and I will be betraying my ignorance right now as to the particular method of painting that he was doing, but as it turned out, his paintings would just be made up of little dots. So when you're standing very close to the painting, you know what it looks like? It looks like a lot of little dots. But when you move away from it, it turns out to be a beautiful picture, which is very pleasing to the eye. I went online and looked at some of his paintings, and doggone it if that isn't true. It is just beautiful from a distance, but when you're up close, it just looks like a bunch of dots. Well, today, as we go through Exodus chapter 29, if you're just looking at one verse at a time or one command within a verse, it is just going to look like a lot of meaningless dots. So don't lose the big picture. Let's back off from the big picture and see what the Lord is trying to say in this. The chapter can be divided into two parts. There is part number one, which is the ordination of the high priest, and that's in verses 1 through 9. And then in verses 10 through 46, that is the consecration of the high priest. Now, what's the difference? Well, the ordination of the high priest is where the high priest is identified and he is commissioned as priest. And then the consecration of the high priest, which is the most lengthy part of the chapter, is the one in which the priest is sanctified and cleansed and made ceremonially holy so that he can serve. But before we get into the fine details of each little dot, I want to give you a big picture. I just want to say now, as we're going through this, let's just assume, because let me tell you, there are a lot of dots in this chapter. Let's just assume that we are going to misinterpret some of the details. We probably will, not intentionally, but because I am fallen and I am finite, and we know in part those who study the scriptures have to be humble and they have to be cautious and they have to know that they are probably going to get some stuff wrong. I hope we don't, but even if we do, here's the big picture. As you move away from it and everything having to do with the tabernacle, as you move away from it, here is what God's ultimate intention is. So let's skip to the end of the chapter first and look at the big picture, because if we just look at dots for the next 50 minutes, you might not get where we are going. Here's the ultimate goal. Chapter 29, verses 45 and 46. I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The purpose, the goal, the big picture that God is telling us with respect to the tabernacle and everything in it is that he wants to be with his people, and he wants them to know him. And he wants to know that he wants them to know that he is the one that saved them. He is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That is the goal of the tabernacle. And if at the end of the day, the children of Israel knew God, well, then they got the bottom line. Now, let's go back to the specifics, to the ordination of the high priest. In verses 1 through 3, basically it is a call for an offering. God says, here are the things that you're going to need, and you're going to need to collect so that the high priest can be consecrated. But that is in the consecration section, which is the end of the chapter. So the ordination verses don't actually begin until verse 4. And I would like to read verses 4 through 9. Here is what is to be done in order to ordain the high priest. Exodus 29, 4 and following. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. That's step number one. They are to be washed with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And then you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban, and you shall take the anointing oil. This is step number three. So step number one was to wash him. Step number two was to clothe him. And here we go. Step number three, he is to be anointed for the ordination. And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his son with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs as a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain, ordination, you shall ordain Aaron and his son. Again, hang on to the three major steps of the ordination. Washing, dressing, anointing. Please keep these in mind. The consecration begins in verse 10 and goes through the end. Now, the consecration took 7 days, and it involved 7 offerings. To be very honest, this is a section of Scripture that most Christians do not know very much about. Unless you are reading through the Bible in a year, you probably are not going to, just in any given time, just pick up this chapter and read it. Most Christians do not study this chapter. Most Christians do not understand this chapter. It's treated very much like the fine print in the terms and conditions section of whatever it is you're buying online. Click here, indicating that you have read all the terms and conditions before you purchase something. You never read that stuff. I never read that stuff. But you agree to it. It's sort of like when people say, well, do you believe the Bible? Absolutely. Well, do you know what it says? Well, no, not really, but I believe it. In the same way, this is a section of Scripture that people just are not familiar with at all. So, please understand my point in saying that. I am neither condemning you for your neglect of details in the high priestly consecration, nor am I excusing you for neglecting it. I am simply stating that for whatever reason, this is not a very popular section of Scripture. So, what I am about to tell you, and we don't have time to read it this morning, what I am about to tell you in this section, please don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. Go back at some point, study it, and see if what I'm about to tell you is true. As I said, there are seven offerings which were to be conducted over 7 days. The priest needed to perform these in order to be ceremonially clean or holy. The consecration for service that was to be done in these verses is very detailed. The offerings that were to be offered to the Lord are very, very meticulous in nature. The priest needed to perform them in order to be consecrated for service. Some of these offerings are mixed together, and in no particular order the offerings are a sin offering, a burnt offering, a wave offering, a food offering, a peace offering, a drink offering, a grain offering, and all of these put together, and some of them meshing and overlapping, would ceremonially prepare the priest to be consecrated to serve. Now, the symbolism and the meaning of some of them is very clear. Some of it is very mysterious and very vague. I'm going to go through very quickly some of the points, some of the key features. It's not going to be an exhaustive treatment, but I'm just going to point out some of them. First of all, the sin offering that is mentioned in verses 10 through 14. Why was a sin offering done? Well, because the high priest was a sinner, and he needed to have his sins forgiven so that he could serve the people. And how was his sin transferred symbolically? Well, tag, you're it. It was basically a game of tag with the bull. Notice what it says in verse 10. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands, tag your it, lay their hands on the head of the bull. And what follows is a bloody sacrifice. Why? Because blood represents life, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the shedding of blood represented death, and the wages of sin is death. And so the priest tags the bull, and the bull is it, and the bull dies for the priest's sins. It is the doctrine of substitution. It is to consecrate him or to make him holy so that he can serve. Again, this is all symbolism. The blood of bulls and goats never actually took away sin. Then we will move on to the burnt offering. We find this with the goats in verses 15 through 21. The Hebrew word for a burnt offering is the word olah. Olah. And it means to ascend to God, because the sweet aroma that was burnt ascended to God. It was a sweet-smelling savor of the sacrificed ram. But again, before it was killed, guess what? Verse 15, tag, you're it. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands, tag, you're it, on their hands on the head of the ram. And then there's blood everywhere. There's blood on the earlobe and on the thumb and on the big toe of the priest. There is blood that is sprinkled on the front and all along the sides of the altar. And there is blood that is even sprinkled on the garments of the priest. You know, the picture of the high priest is, we saw last week, it's a beautiful picture. I mean, it's a majestic set of clothes that he is wearing there. But when he goes to work, those clothes are a bloody mess, because each time he was consecrated, blood had to be sprinkled on him. Verse 21, sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. Blood everywhere. Now, what follows through the rest of the chapter are wave offerings and drink offerings and food and grain and peace offerings. Some of it was to be poured out. Some of it was to be eaten by the priest. Some of it was to be thrown out. Some of it was to be waved before the Lord. But all of it was to be precisely carried out, just like every one of those little dots, it was to be precisely carried out before the high priest was ever fit to serve. It all had to be done. So you have your ordination of the high priest, and over the next 7 days after that, you have the consecration of the high priest, 7 days and seven offerings. And all of it says this: God wants to be with you. Recently, I was at a gathering of Christians from North Shore Baptist Church, and we were discussing someone who was recently visiting the church, and we had talked about how they initially came to visit the church, and we were talking about the possibility that someone might be inviting these new people into their home. And one of our members who was engaged in the conversation, who will go nameless, Nancy Becker, announced in the middle of this conversation, "I don't want them in my house." And I just kind of, I kind of took my breath away, and I'm thinking, well, this is not really what you would call the gift of hospitality. And so someone in the room questioned and said, "Well, why don't you want them in your house?" And she said, "Too many calories." I said, "What?" She had disengaged from the conversation of the whole and had begun to speak with someone about the cookies that were on the table that were going to be left over. And she was offered the cookies, and she replied with respect to the cookies, "I don't want them in my house." Because of our sin, here's what a holy God says: "I don't want them in my house." Not speaking about cookies, but speaking about us. And so something has to be done to bridge the gap between God and ourselves. And that is the work of the high priest. The high priest has to be ordained, has to be consecrated through a lot of blood, and then come and stand between us and God so that we might be in his house. That is God's goal, to bring us to himself. God wants to be with us. That is the big picture. Put all the little dots together, and what do you have? God wants us to be in his house. Well, what does all of this mean? What are we supposed to do with this information? How are we supposed to see Jesus Christ in all of this? Well, let's start with the simple and then move on to the more complex. First of all, very simply, when we get to the New Testament and we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ and we look at the description of who he is, it is stated that he is our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is our high priest. And many times throughout the book of Hebrews, Jesus is identified as our great high priest. But he is not a Levitical high priest. You say, what is a Levitical high priest? Well, Levitical simply means from the tribe of Levi. That's what we are studying in Exodus 29. Those who were priests or high priests in in Exodus 29 were from the tribe of Levi. That is Aaron. And Aaron is from the tribe of Levi. And in order to be a high priest, you had to be a descendant of Aaron. But Jesus is not a Levitical high priest. He is from the tribe of Judah. He is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And if you don't know what that means right now, you're still going to be able to follow the flow and the argument of this message. But just know this: Jesus is a high priest, but he is not a Levitical high priest. And just know that everything that is in Exodus chapter 29 is pointing to Jesus Christ. And as he serves as our high priest, he was ordained to do so. Now, here's where you need to put on your thinking caps. Here's where I am really excited about the chapter. Here's where I learned some things that I never knew before. I want to tell you about the ordination of Jesus Christ to serve as high priest. Turn, please, to the book of Luke. Luke gives us a lot of details that other authors don't give us, and sometimes you just have to wonder, why in the world does he give them? Here's a detail which all my life. I never knew why it was here until now. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. Let's just stop right there. Why in the world does Luke tell us how old Jesus was when he began his ministry? Some have speculated to say, well, because David was 30 when he became king. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, David, we are told, became king when he was 30 years of age and he reigned for 40 years. And Jesus is the son of David. That is true, but that probably is not why Luke tells us. And the reason why is because a king does not have a ministry. When Jesus began his ministry, he was 30 years of age. Who has a ministry? A priest has a ministry. And when does that ministry start? Well, in Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, it says, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, all who come on duty to do the work in the tent of meeting, speaking of priests. And so in order to be a priest, you had to be 30 years of age. Thus, Jesus begins his ministry as the high priest at age 30. And he did so how? The same way that any priest would begin that work, by being ordained. And how was one ordained? You had to be bathed, you had to be dressed, and you had to be anointed. Was Jesus bathed? Absolutely. Because in Luke 3:23, at the age where the verse is mentioned, where the age of Jesus is mentioned, what comes immediately before that? It is his baptism. It is his baptism. Look at verses 21 through 23, Luke chapter 3. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." That is the bathing or the washing of Jesus Christ in his ordination. That is step number one. Among Christians, there are two schools of thought with respect to baptism. First of all, there are credo Baptists. That's what we are. That is, that one is baptized based upon their creed or their profession. They are baptized after they are saved. And then there are paedobaptists, or those who believe in infant baptism. Now, paedobaptists are those usually who are Presbyterians or Roman Catholic or Orthodox. And they believe that the infant enters the church or enters the covenant by baptism. They say that the New Testament ordinance of baptism is equal to the Old Testament sign of circumcision, which was performed on males at age 8 days. And so you have an 8-day-old male in the Old Testament being circumcised, and then you have in the New Testament all infants being baptized. They say that baptism replaced circumcision. Now, some of them would say that this does not remove sin. Some paedobaptists would say that it definitely does remove sin or original sin. But most, if you ask them, would intentionally give an answer that is so vague that you cannot tell what they mean. But for the most part, they sprinkle the babies. Now, the exception to this would be the Orthodox church, who actually immerses the infant. That's paedobaptism. We, on the other hand, are credo Baptist, or we believe in believer's baptism. It is for disciples only. Because Jesus said, baptizing them, who is the them? The them is the disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. These are the people who are able actually to obey whatever he has commanded. We baptize disciples because we are instructed to baptize disciples. And those who are credo Baptists usually believe in immersion. In other words, to dip or to dunk or to immerse. Now, within the credo Baptist, there is one very dangerous false religion and they are known as the Church of Christ or the Christian Church. They are not a Christian religion. They believe that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized in their church. The baptism in their church by immersion is required. And if you are not baptized by them, then you are not saved. But you must be baptized in order to be saved, according to them. That is not what most Credo Baptists believe. Most do not believe that it removes sin. We do not believe that it saves. We do all believe that it is commanded by the Lord, but we believe that it is an outward expression of an inward reality. And the ordination or the baptism of Christ helps to prove this point. Let me explain why. Why was Jesus baptized? Well, he wasn't baptized for sin because he had no sin. I always used to think that maybe he was baptized in order to set an example. But then as I look at Matthew's account, Matthew explains exactly why Jesus was baptized. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 3. And Jesus tells us exactly why he was baptized. He comes to John the Baptist, and here's the encounter that we have in Matthew 3, 13 through 15. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Now stop right there. This is not just a statement of the humility of John, although it is a statement of the humility of John, where Jesus walks into the water and John says, I don't know why you're here, because this is a baptism of repentance. And the truth of the matter is, you ought to be baptizing me if that's the case and not me, you. You don't have any sin. And Jesus then explains to John why he is in the water. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Not just Jesus fulfilling all righteousness, but John fulfilling all righteousness in doing the baptism. And at this point, John understands, then he consented. John understands that this is not a baptism for repentance, but this is the ordination of Jesus. John doesn't get it at first, but then after Jesus explains, oh, this is my ordination, John picks it up. Which helps us to explain a verse that I've never understood before. And that is John chapter 1, verse 30. Now, you know, in John 1:29, at the baptism of Jesus that very day, John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You understand what that means. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was slain for sinners. But now, verse 30, John says, I did not know him. Now, by that, it doesn't mean that he didn't know who Jesus was. It meant that he didn't know exactly what was going on there with reference to the baptism. I did not know him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel, revealed, ordained as their high priest. And as a side note, who was the one who was doing the baptizing? It was John. And who was John? John was a Levite from the tribe of Levi. And who was John's father? Zechariah. And who was Zechariah? Zechariah was a priest. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. He, speaking of Zechariah, had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And so we have a Levite baptizing or ordaining, we have a son of a priest ordaining the great high priest. Now, as a side note, he was not sprinkling Jesus. Now, some have argued, and they've tried to say, well, here's the argument. Here's how we know that Jesus was immersed. Because why in the world would you walk into the river if all you needed to do was to sprinkle? And I think that that is a fairly good point. I mean, it's sort of like sawing a toothpick with a chainsaw. You don't have to go all the way down into the river if you're just doing a little bit of sprinkling. I think that that is a good point. But I think here's a better point. Here's the main argument. Jesus was there in order to take his ceremonial bath. He was there for the purpose of the Exodus chapter 29, ordination. That's how we know that Jesus went into the water and went under the water. This was Christ's ceremonial ordination as a priest. The high priest in Exodus chapter 29 was not sprinkled. We read in Numbers chapter 8, verse 7, that the Levites were sprinkled as a part of their ordination. Now, let's not confuse priests with Levites. Who were the Levites? The Levites were also from the tribe of Levi, but they weren't priests. They were the guys that carried the tabernacle around. They were the ancient Near East equivalent of roadies. They, when they were ordained, were sprinkled. But never in the scripture are we called to be Levites. We are never called Levites. We are called priests. We are, and Christ is our great high priest, and we are called priests. But we're going to talk more about that later. The priest was ordained not by sprinkling, but by washing. I think I might have been a little bit confusing there. You have Levites, you have priests. The way that you ordain a Levite is you sprinkle them. The way that you ordain a priest is you bathe him. And Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and we are priests. We are not Levites. We and Christ are priests. We are to be immersed, to be washed, to be bathed. A little bit of clarity there. All right. He's a priest, and we are priests. And he was not sprinkled. He was washed. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 4, I'm going to try to make this point, drive it home a little bit more. The washing, which was required for the priest, the word in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, is the word luo. The Hebrew word is the word rahatz, and it means to wash or to bathe. Now let's do a little Bible study of this word. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see King David in the spring of the year when kings go out to war. He walks out on the roof of his house. And what does he see? 2 Samuel 11, 2. He saw from the roof a woman bathing. That is the same word. And the woman was beautiful. And what was her name? Yes, that's right. It wasn't Sprinkle Sheba. It was Bath Sheba. Okay? Thank you. Thank you. Same word. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe, not to sprinkle, in the river." How is she doing that? She's going under. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read the story of Naaman, the Syrian leper. And he is told by Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10, "Go and wash." Now, that's a different word right there. The word right there in the Septuagint is baptizo. It means to dip. Go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. And now when he goes and actually does exactly what it is he is told to do, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "So he went down and dipped himself." That word "dipped" is the same word that is used in Exodus chapter 29 for the bathing of the priest and for Bathsheba and for Pharaoh's daughter. And here, seven times, in order to get rid of that leprosy, he dipped himself in the Jordan. Do you get the point? It was a bath. It was an immersion. It was his ordination. But there are two other parts to the ceremony. Not only the bathing with the priestly garments, but the priestly garments. Did Jesus wear priestly garments? Absolutely not. And there are two reasons why he did not. First of all, because he was not being ordained as the Levitical high priest. But more importantly, he was clothed and he had to be clothed, but his clothing was not the priestly garment. Remember, if you were here last week, what was the purpose for clothing? Clothing was a covering. And clothing was a covering for the high priest. He couldn't stand before God and serve dressed in his own righteousness. But Jesus could. How do we know that Jesus could? Because if we look at the ordination ceremony of Jesus Christ, there is a verification that he is properly dressed and that those credentials were all in line when we hear a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was perfectly dressed for the occasion. He had absolutely nothing to hide. He was his own clothing. What about the anointing? Did John the Baptist pull out oil? Not at all. The anointing of Jesus was seen in the third person of the Trinity, the blessed Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, descended on him at his ordination. And so when in the Old Testament, prophets and priests and kings had to be anointed. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, which means he is the anointed one. And his anointing comes from the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is ordained. He is bathed. He is clothed. He is anointed. And what does he do immediately after that? Stick with me here. He goes into the wilderness and he fasts for 40 days. And he is tempted by Satan. And he resists. And he proves that his clothing is adequate. He has no sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he is different than our Levitical high priest. He is without sin. Yet without sin. And he's declared righteous by the Father, and then he proves in the wilderness that he is righteous. And so you say, well, all right, you've been preaching for a long time and you've only talked about a short portion of Exodus chapter 29. What about those 7 days and what about those 7 offerings? We don't ever see Jesus doing anything that resembles any of them. And I say, hallelujah, amen, that's right. Because every single one of those offerings was a cleansing. It was a rite of passage for sin that had been committed. And he didn't have to do any of those things because he had no sin. I remember how angry I was when I went off to college and I was talking to some of my fellow students. And here I am, I'm taking English 101 and Math 100, and I'm happy to be getting a D or a C in these classes. And I'll say, well, how did you do in English 101? And they said, oh, I didn't have to take it. You didn't have to take it. What about Math 100? No, I took a test and I didn't have to take it. And here I am beating my brains out to get through these remedial courses and you didn't even have to take it. Hey, guess what, gang? Jesus didn't have to take it. The second half of Exodus 29, he didn't have to take it. Why? Because those were for sinners, and he wasn't a sinner. He didn't have to take the class. He was sinless. His ordination to the high priesthood was necessary. Consecration was something that he did not have to go through because of his righteousness. He was already consecrated. Now, if you need just a little bit more proof that Jesus was being ordained as a high priest at his baptism, consider what happens next in the book of Luke. After Jesus goes through the temptation in the wilderness, he goes to Nazareth, his hometown, and he goes into the synagogue and he sits down and he begins to read the book that is handed to him. And it is the book of Isaiah. It is chapter 61. Very interestingly, Isaiah chapter 61 is a chapter about the priesthood. Take note of these verses. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So there we have someone who is anointed. Who is this person? Well, when you get down to verse 3, you see It is to give them a beautiful headdress. Where in the world does that language come from? It is the high priest that wore the beautiful headdress. Then when you get down to verse 6, but you shall be called priests of the Lord. This is a chapter about priests. When you get to verse 10, you read these words. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and has covered me with the robe of righteousness. What is this referring to? It is referring to the high priest. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, verse 21, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, everything in Isaiah chapter 61, which is speaking about the priest, Jesus says, it has been fulfilled today in your hearing. In other words, what Jesus is doing is pointing to himself and saying, I, at age 30, have been appointed as a minister to have a ministry as the great high priest. And he doesn't have to kill the bull or the ram. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, here's the question. Who killed the animals in the tabernacle? Was the priest, right? It was the high priest. The beauty of Jesus Christ is he is both the priest and the sacrifice. That's why in John 10:18, Jesus Christ says, no one takes it, speaking of his life, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. He is both the priest and the sacrifice. How does it work? Tag your it. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God took our sins and he put them on Christ. And just like the high priest put his sins on the bull and on the rams by putting his hands on the head of those animals, and just like those animals had to be sacrificed and to die, he died. Our sin was placed on him, and it was a bloody mess. But by his blood and his death, we are washed from all of our sins. And so now we are priests. That's what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Every person who has been called out of darkness into light is a priest. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. To him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us what? A kingdom, priest, to his God and Father. We who are saved are all priests. But what about our ordination? It is our baptism. Not ordination unto Christian ministry. We see this in the book of 1 Timothy, where Paul says, stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That is ordination unto Christian ministry, to be set apart as an elder or a pastor. But I'm talking about anyone who is a Christian is ordained to ministry, ministry as a priest, and our ordination, just as in Exodus chapter 29 and just as in the baptism of Jesus, comes at our baptism. After salvation, by immersion, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it is so important. Can you imagine a priest in the Old Testament saying, you know what, I think I will just bypass this, and I think I'll just walk into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, unordained. God would strike that person dead. As priests, we have a ministry, and our inauguration, our ordination into that is our baptism. Now, please understand that our salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. You are not saved by being baptized. But please also understand that if you are saved, you are commanded to be baptized. Not sprinkled, but baptized. And again, it is symbolic. It is an outward indicator of an inward reality. And it identifies us as high priest. It identifies us as priests serving our great high priest, Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 4, did you notice when I read that I accentuated the fact that both Aaron and his sons were baptized. This is what Paul has in mind in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. The high priest is baptized, but so are the priests. Jesus is baptized, so are we. Galatians 3, 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, in other words, there's the Old Testament imagery of the ordination of the priest. Look at the rest of the verse. Have put on Christ. In other words, you have gone through the second step, and that is to be what? To be clothed. And what is your clothing as a priest? It is Christ himself. We are wearing the righteousness of Christ. Just like the high priest put on his garments, Christ is our righteousness, and we are now clothed in his perfection before God. And when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look at him and pardon me. Why? Because I am wearing a really nice suit. It is the righteousness of Christ. And as we wear that, we serve as priests. It's a picture of the Old Testament high priest putting on his garments after he has been baptized or bathed. Now, our baptism is into Christ, which we are commanded to do in order to be reflected by baptism into water. Our clothing is Christ himself and his righteous record. But notice that there's a third part to ordination. And what is that? It is anointing. And guess what? We have been anointed also. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And it is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Holy Spirit, his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So, my friends, we are priests. We are washed, we are clothed, and we are anointed. As we close today, I would like to just give you a few points of application. Four of them. Here's one. Jesus is God in human flesh, and if he submitted to the most seemingly minute details of the law to fulfill all righteousness, what should our view of the Bible be? How much more should we be paying close attention to the Word of God, to the little dots, and be striving to live in obedience to it? Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus is God, and he comes and he submits himself to the humility of baptism. How can we not then pay attention to the Word and be obedient to it? The humility of Christ was not just seen in his baptism, but the antitype of that baptism, and that is death, even death on the cross. Jesus is completely obedient to the Word. We, as his followers, if we are to call ourselves Christians, must be biblical Christians. In light of that, how serious are we about knowing the Word of God and then living out the details that we are commanded to do? Here's the second point of application, and that is that if you are saved, you are a priest. What does a priest do? Well, a priest serves. A priest has a ministry. You are ordained and you are consecrated to serve. And the chief function of the priest in the New Testament is prayer. The way that you can serve most of all as a priest in the New Testament economy is to pray. You are saved unto good works. The main one of those that you would use as a priest is to pray for fellow believers, to pray for unbelievers, to pray for people. Brethren, pray for one another. That is your chief function as a priest. Take advantage of that. Here's point number three. If you are saved but have not yet been baptized, you are living in disobedience, rebellion, and sin. Water baptism does not save you. But there is no such thing as a New Testament Christian who has not been baptized. If you are born again, I encourage you to move in the direction of believers' baptism by immersion. And point number four. The reason that Jesus came is so that we can go into God's house. I mean, God in his holiness says, I don't want them in my house. Now the mediatorial work of the great high priest is completed. And now God, whose intention it is to be with his people and for his people to know that he has saved them and for us to be together, has been bridged. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In light of the fact that now we are welcome to go into his house, it is because of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Tag, you're it, Jesus. You took our sins. Our sins are now gone. We should be taking advantage of our great high priest and coming to God and boldly approaching the throne of grace and communing with the Lord and using our great high priest Jesus to draw near to God. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. If you're not saved, you can go to God the Father through Jesus Christ and be saved. If you are saved, we have a great high priest. And so we must boldly approach the throne of grace to find mercy and grace and help in our time of need. The point of application is this. You have a great high priest. You have a way to get into the house of God. Use that great high priest. He is there at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, ever living to make intercession for us. Father, thank you for enabling us to get through a lengthy chapter with a lot of points, a lot of detail. I pray, dear Lord, that we have seen the big picture. I pray, Lord, that we have seen that you want to be with us. The way that we can be together is through Christ. And I thank you for the obedience and the humility of Christ. I thank you, dear Lord, for the perfection of Christ. And now as we are clothed in his righteousness, Lord, as we do our priestly work, I pray, dear Lord, for the felt presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit as we do, Lord, what you have called us to do as priests. Lord, if there is someone who is here today who does not know you, I pray that they will see the beauty of the blood of Jesus Christ, that he died for sinners, and that as we, Lord, tag him with our sins are gone forever. Lord, we are righteous before you. And so, Lord, please bring to salvation the one that knows you not. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.